but it is also going to bring a division. He came to bring redemption, but in that it also brought judgment. Verse number 36, we also find that there was a prophetess in the Bible, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, or 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Also fulfillment of prophecy for them to go back unto Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41, now when his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Okay, so we've went from 8 days old to 12 years old. We don't know a whole lot about Christ, from 8 days old to 12 years old. We don't know a whole lot. I don't know that we know anything besides the Bible says that he was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew of it not. Now listen, these people must have, let's read verse number 40. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey and sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. So as they leave Jerusalem and they're going back home, they leave Jesus in Jerusalem. He's still there. But Mary and Joseph think that he's with them. All these people that's traveling with him, they think he rode with somebody else. He's in somebody else's car. And they all took off and they go back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they got a day's journey and they realize that Jesus wasn't with them. So they begin to search for him. And you say, well, that sounds kind of odd. I don't know if that could happen. Why not? I've left one of my three here before. I left one of them at Central Middle one day, and I only had three, and I just took off and left them. Thankfully, somebody else picked them up. But you know what? In Jesus' day, nobody else picked him up. He's still back in Jerusalem. And when the days, let's see, where did I get to? Somebody help me here. 44. But after they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now look, I left Maggie one day at Central Middle. Silas was playing a ball game there. And when I got to, I guess, whatever, what is that, Dairy Queen or whatever out there at 77, when I got to there, I realized I didn't have Maggie. You want to know how I realized I didn't have Maggie? Because Autumn said, where's Maggie? And that's how I realized I didn't have Maggie. So I turned around and went back to get her, scared to death. Oh no, I've left my baby. And I get there and she's running through the parking lot with a big old backpack on her bag, just thankful to see my little baby girl. Somebody had stayed there with her to keep her company while I was gone. But the only way that I realized that she wasn't there is because Mama realized it. So Mama was mad at me and I was worried, and we got back and we found Maggie. Now look, they get back and they're I only had to go like 10 minutes. The Bible says that Mary and Joseph went a day's journey, and then they had to turn back to Jerusalem. Verse number 45, and when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Why in the world? And that's kind of about the same thing I said to Maggie. Why in the world wouldn't you in the car? You know, I made it her fault that I forgot her. I said, why wouldn't you in the car? You knew we were leaving. She said, Daddy, I seen you leaving. I couldn't catch you. I could just imagine her running through the parking lot trying to catch me. But Jesus wasn't trying to catch Mary and Joseph. He stayed there and he was talking to these people, these religious leaders. And he was answering questions and talking to them, and they were amazed at how much that he knew. But I want you to notice one verse of scripture right here. And I'm not saying there's really anything that you can draw from this, but it just hit me right square in the head when I read it. And it came to pass, verse number 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him. And when I read that, I couldn't help but see sort of a foreshadowing. They lost Jesus. They couldn't find him. And after 3 days, they found him. But I'm glad that later on in his life, some 30 years later, or I guess he's 12 here, so some 20 years later, there came a time where they thought they knew where Jesus was. They thought when they went out there to the tomb that they knew exactly where he was. But 3 days later, when they went out there to find him, he wasn't there. There was only an angel sitting there saying, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" There was only soldiers that says, "We don't know where he's at." See, this time they didn't know where Jesus was at. But they went back to Jerusalem because they thought they might could find him. And after 3 days, they found him. The second time, they thought they knew where he was at. But when they went to look to where he was at, he was no longer there. I'm glad that 3 days later, he wasn't there where he was supposed to be. Let's continue reading. Verse number 49. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me?" He said, "Why was you looking for me? Wished ye not, or don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So he asked Mary and Joseph, he said, why was you looking for me? Don't you understand that I've got to be about my Father's business? Can you see that maybe there was a dilemma even here with Jesus? Hey, I need to be subject to my mother and my father, or my mom and dad, but I've got to do what my heavenly Father wants me to do. And you know what? We all have things here on this earth that we have to do. That there's things that we've got to work, we've got to go to school, we've got to do all these different things. And somehow in the middle of that, we've got to still find the balance to be about our Heavenly Father's business. You know, there's things that I have to do day in and day out to take care of my family, to provide for my family. And Jesus looked at him here and said, don't look for me because I got to be about my Father's business, and says that they didn't understand. And then in verse 51, it says that he went home with them and he was still subject unto them. And Mary kept these sayings in her heart, so he knew that he had to do the earthly part, but he also knew that while he was here on this earth, that he had to be about his Father's business. Now, so many times we look and we say, well, Christmas is over, and now what are we going to do? Look, in the middle of everything else that we do, Christmas should be every single day. The fact that Jesus Christ was willing to come and be made flesh for you and I, to walk the same walk that we walk every day. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet without sin, and knowing that Jesus Christ was willing to do that, we should somehow in our hearts remember every single day. The Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. That Jesus Christ left the splendor of heaven and that he came here on this earth, but he came here for one thing, and that was to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was that he would be the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. So while we're here on this earth, even though Christmas is over and the excitement is over and people are going to go about their daily business, and some of you may even went to look for after Christmas sale deals today and just try to capitalize on that, and man, Christmas is gone, that somehow or the other, Christmas should live inside of every one of us every single day of the year and remind us that even though there's so much going on and there's other responsibilities that we have, that we still must be about our Father's business every single day. We still must do the things that God has called us to do. Let's keep reading just a little bit. Chapter number 3. Now in the 15th year and the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Okay, we jumped a little bit here. We went from Jesus being born to Jesus being 8 days old to Jesus being 12 years old. Now, according to the historians and people a lot smarter than me, in Luke chapter number 3, verse number 1, we have skipped to about AD 27, AD 28. Now, we talked last Sunday about how that Jesus was born probably somewhere around 5 BC, 6 BC, somewhere right in that area. And now we've skipped all the way to AD 27, 28. So that puts Jesus around 33 years old. We don't know a whole lot about Jesus' life until it come time to get down to business, to what it came here to do. So in verse number 3, we are all the way into Jesus' young 30s, 32, 33, somewhere in that area, from the best I can study and read this. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of, that place, and of the region of the other place, and the third place, the tetrarch of, Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. See, now we have here another example of somebody being about what God has called them to do. See, way back when John was born, they were told that this is going to be the forerunner of Christ. He's going to be one to go and tell the people that the Messiah is here. In verse number 3, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Why are we not doing that? Why are we not being, I know we can't be the forerunner of Christ because Christ has already come. However, we are the forerunner of Christ's second coming. We are here to prepare people for Christ's second coming. As John the Baptist was preaching here, and he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ, he was preaching about the remissions of sins. He was going and telling people about Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What are we doing to help people see the salvation of God? What are we doing to help people? Are we really about our Father's business? Are we really doing what we've been called to do? Or are we just kind of coasting through this thing? Hey, we've been saved. God's been good to us. God's blessed us. We got nice homes. They're heated. We got some food in the cabinet. Even if it's only crackers and sardines, you've got something to eat. There's something there. But I think a lot of times we get so comfortable in what we're doing. We get so comfortable in our life. Everything is good that we're not doing what God has called us to do. Let's continue reading just a little more. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come." Man, John the Baptist is going to lay it right down. He's going to preach with no apology. He's going to preach not worrying about what's politically correct. He's going to preach not worrying about the response or the outcome, but he's just going to give them exactly what God's give him to give them. Verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Listen, he gave it to them straight. He gave it to them in power. And look what happened in verse number 10. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? If we give people the truth, look, it's not our job to produce results. It's not our job to make people respond. But God's Holy Spirit on the inside of them, or God's Holy Spirit that is working on them, will force them into a response of some kind. I have often said, and maybe even because I've heard preachers before me say, when lost people begin to come to the house of God, one of two things are going to happen. They're going to get saved, or they're going to quit coming. One or the other. Because you cannot stand conviction but so long. You cannot handle the Holy Spirit coming down on you for so long. You're either going to get saved and become a child of God, or you're going to say, I'm out of here. I'm done. And here in Luke chapter number 3, after they were given the preaching, and you know, I guess that's one thing that I struggle with. Hey, we're living in a day and an age where I love to preach heaven message. Hey, preaching last Sunday was fun. Man, that was, man, awesome. For God's Holy Spirit just to give us that kind of service and put everything together. I told Autumn and some of them before that I've always just had a desire to preach with a choir singing and a piano playing, and God put all that together and let me do that Sunday. And man, I didn't have no clue that was going to happen until Sunday morning when I got up and was trying to finish off my studying. And God let us do that. Man, that was fun. And it's good to preach about heaven. It's good to preach about God's love. But we also, and I know we're kind of hitting this hard here recently, we've also got to get into those hard sayings. We've also got to get into the meat of the word. Because, you know, one day, we don't know, I hope not, but this could be taken from us. Okay? One day, the walk might not be as easy as it is right now. And while the walk is easy, then experiencing the love of God and the joy and all that, that's good. But there might come a time to where either the government or just society in general puts the pressure on us so bad that being a Christian is not easy, that it's hard. And you know what? That's where that meat is going to come into play. And if the only thing you've ever heard is, oh, God is good and God is so joyful, and stand and wave our arms and let's cry and all that's good. It's wonderful to worship God. But you've also got to be grounded in the Word of God. You've got to have that meat to chew on. You've got to have something that's going to sustain you when everything is not so good. You know, and I do believe that God can make us prosperous. I do believe that there is power in our words. I believe all of that. But I also believe that God has given us some stuff in His Word right here that He says, if you'll take this and you'll digest it and you'll get that word in here, that you can withstand when nobody else may be able to withstand, that you can be strong when nobody else may be able to be strong. And that's what John was doing here. He was giving them that hard saying. And in verse number 10, it says, and when the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Look what happens in verse number 11. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? Now look, it's kind of weird that it's all of a sudden, in verse number 11, he's saying, look, everybody's got a coat and everybody's got meat. But if you've got two coats, and this guy over here don't have one, give him one of your coats. Oh, that's not our philosophy today. Now, if I've got two coats, and I've got $15 to go buy you a coat, I'll keep my two coats and I'll give you a coat. But why are we not willing to go, you know what? I am willing to do whatever it takes to show this person the love of God. See, these people got sincere real quick. When they found out about this salvation and this salvation was revealed to them, they got serious real quick. What can we do? And he says, well, if you've got two coats and this man ain't got one, give him one of yours. If you've got meat and this man ain't got none, you give him some of yours. Now, what I'll do, let me just be plain and blunt with you real quick. If I've got meat for today, tomorrow, and through the middle of next week, then I'll give this guy over here enough to get his lunch for today. That's how I approach it. Can I just be honest with you? Well, God knows I got to take care of me and mine. That's not what he told these people. He said, look, if you've got two coats, give him one. If you've got meat and he don't, give him some. We're a little bit too concerned about ourselves sometimes. And then we'll sit back and say, well, God's going to provide for me. Every time I get into this subject, I feel like I have to back up on this just enough to say, I know there are people who will abuse you. I know there are people who will become to where they won't want to do for themselves because they want everybody else to do for them. We are living in that society today. We are living in a society of people who are entitled, who want just everybody else to keep me up, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when God puts somebody in your way, when God puts somebody in your life, and God will speak to you. You'll know when that person is there. And God says, do it. Man, don't worry about next week. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do what God shows you for today. He said he's not going to see his seed begging bread. Never seen the righteous forsaken or God's seed begging bread. Look, let's continue right on. I got to get away from that. I'm not getting many amens right there. Then came also the publicans or the tax collectors to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. Verse number 14, and the soldiers, so first we have publicans in 12, we have soldiers in 14, demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither falsely, accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Whew, I may put that one up on the office door at work, and be content with your wages. It's in the Bible. Y'all see it. Amen. Verse number 15, and the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. I wanted to point those couple of things out about the publicans and the soldiers because I want you to think about this. He didn't tell them, quit being a tax collector. He didn't tell them, quit being a soldier. He said, you find a way to minister exactly where you are. So many times we think if we're not pastors, if we're not preachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, well, I'm just not doing nothing for God. That's bull. That's Satan telling you that you can't do anything for God. But you might be a welder. You still have a mission right where you're at, working for the glory of God. You might be a cookie salesman. You still have a mission right where you're at for the glory of God. You might sell parts. You might paint. You might do whatever you do. I don't know about plumbing. It's hard to mission work in plumbing. Whatever you do, look, he didn't say go quit and get you a three-piece suit and get you a King James Bible and put it up under your arms. Go and tell the whole world about God. That's not what he said. He said you go do what you're doing and you give God glory and you help others right in the middle of what you're doing. So now that Christmas is over, what do? You know, at Christmas time, we're all Merry Christmas, and we want to be sure to let everybody know that we're going to keep Christ in Christmas, that we're going to give God glory in the middle of Christmas. And we might do the fun things with our kids at Christmas, but God's number one. Well, I tell you what, on December 26, we need to be sure that God's still number one, that Christ is still the front and center of December 26th, 27th, January 5th, December the 3rd, July the 5th, whatever the date is, that we're going to use that day to give God glory with our lives in the middle of whatever we're doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. God, I want to thank you for your word, and I want to thank you, God, that you use it to touch my heart at times, God, and God, that you use it to straighten me out when I need straightening out. That God, you use me to show me where I'm wrong. And God, I want to thank you that you have given us your word, you have given us this instruction, and God, it's not always just to beat us up and just be ugly to us, but God, it's also so much comfort and so much strength. But God, you're trying to show us how to give you glory with our lives in the middle of everything that we do, no matter what we're doing. God, I pray that you'll just continue to bless us here at Fellowship. God, I pray that you'll give us a desire to see lost people saved. Man, you've been so good to us. You're meeting with us. Your presence and your power is here. Now, God, give us a desire to take us out into a lost and a dying world and let others come to know Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.